But this past week, Apple introduced their new iPhone. Now, they had their big kickoff, and it's got all these bells and whistles. And as I was kind of reading about this and watching this, a thought came to me. Here is a phone that I would never know how to use, because the technology has changed so much. And, you know, usually I felt like I was up a little bit on technology, like I knew enough to kind of interact, but I'm learning that the gap between what I know and what I don't know, technology-wise, is growing in everything. And this became very evident to me recently when Sayla, my 12-year-old daughter, told me something that my phone could do that I didn't know that it could do. If you talk to my family, they would tell you a lot of things about me. One, I am technology challenged, right? But two, I am directionally challenged. So, if Christy will say, hey, you need to go northwest and then southeast, that means absolutely nothing. Okay, go to where the red house is and turn where the blue house is and where the ice cream shop is. Then I can find my way and I'm good. So, I don't know what I'm doing. And we have a Garmin, but it's kind of outdated. It doesn't work. She talks back to me. I don't really understand how that kind of works. So, Sayla says, you know that you can use the Google Maps app on your phone to kind of get where you need to go. Well, thinking I understand technology, I said, if you are in Wi-Fi, it doesn't work, honey. She's like, yes, it does. I'm like, no. I said, we don't have an unlimited data, I don't need the data. And she's like, Dad, you can turn the Wi-Fi and the data off, and then Google Maps will work. No, it won't, say, like, it really won't. Give me the phone, Dad. Fine, give her the phone. She does this thing, she gets in the car. All of a sudden, it starts talking to me. And it's like I used to the Garmin thing. I just say that the Google Maps thing is actually the Garmin thing. And this thing works. And now I can go anywhere I want to go. I just put my phone up. I don't have to be in Wi-Fi. I don't know that. And this is revolutionary to me. So no longer am I like challenging directly, because now I've got my little thing and telling me where to go. I showed you the signs of turning the red house to the blue house, but I can find it. And, you know, the good news is I won't be directionally challenged. The bad news is, as Christians, sometimes we become directionally challenged. We just don't know what direction God wants us to go in. And we start trying to find it and go through and listen to all the voices. Maybe they're the wrong voices we don't know. But the one voice, Jesus, told us where to go in the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. Jesus told us this, that he holds the direction we need to go, and sometimes we get all turned around. So how do we find the right direction, the direction that God wants us to go? Well, we're going to kind of take a look at something the next few weeks called being radically relational. How we fulfill the Great Commission. And so I kind of want to lay this out to you. Now, when we began this journey as a church 3 years ago, a little less, we took a long view approach on what we wanted, what we felt God called us to be. We didn't just want to make disciples. We wanted to empower and equip people to become disciple makers, to fulfill the Great Commission. But people say, how do I do that? How do I become a disciple maker? So the first thing is, hey, let's know the story of God. So we went through a 31-week study and we said, let's learn the story, the overarching theme of the Bible. We did that. Then we wanted to help equip people and say, what do you believe about the Bible and what do you base it on? So we went through a 31-week study about belief and understanding why we believe what we believe. So now where do we come? Is become the part of being radically relational, and how doing so will allow us to fulfill the Great Commission and allow you to go out and share the story and share what you believe. So we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to take a look at a text from Acts 2, the early church. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, really shows what the early church was and what the church is really called to be. Now understand what's happening. Jesus has been resurrected. He has been with his disciples for 40 days. He's been teaching. He's been talking. The ascension is happening. Jesus ascends to heaven. He says he will come again. The Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost. 3,000 people have confessed and are baptized and believe. And the early church is now starting to impact the world. This small band of people were impacting the world. So we're going to take a look at how they did that. A radical relational approach. So if you have your Bible, we open up Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It says this, talking about the disciples of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A great picture of the early church. It was a healthy church. It was a vibrant church. It was a connected church.
Yeah, it's recording.
It was a growing church. But it was also an overwhelmed church. But overwhelmed.
That's him.
And they were overwhelmed because God wanted to have a relationship with them. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The God who raised Jesus from the dead. The God who parted the Red Sea. That God wanted to have a relationship. They couldn't believe that God wanted to have a relationship with them. Have you ever been so joyfully overwhelmed because somebody wanted to have a relationship with you? Maybe it was a teacher growing up. Maybe it was a coach or a mentor. Maybe it was that special someone who just started to date and eventually became your spouse. You just couldn't believe that they wanted to have a relationship with you. Maybe it was somebody that you looked up to. When I was a kid, and I'm going to date myself here, so people, please help me. My hero growing up was Julius Dr. J. Irving. Anybody know me, Julius Dr. J. Irving? All right, couple hands. Thank you. Don't feel so bad. I had a full wall-size poster in my room. I used to wear Converse. I used to wear my socks up to my knees. Back in the day, if I could have grown an afro, I would have. So I had a huge hero. Well, when I was working for the Orlando Magic, they hired Dr. J. They hired him to be like a community ambassador and work with players. And I couldn't believe it. I was so excited. And one day my boss calls me in the office and says, look, we're going to do an event after one of the games. It's called Faith and Family Night. Where we're going to have a Christian band and we're going to have a Christian speaker. And you're religious, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm religious. Yeah, that sounds great.
And we're going to ask Julius Irving to speak. Do you think that you could work with him on this?
Yeah, I guess I can squeeze it in, not a problem.
And so I had to meet with Dr. J. I'm having a meeting with him. I'm getting voicemails from Dr. J. I was overwhelmed. This guy wanted to know his story. So imagine how overwhelmed the disciples were when they found out that God wanted to have a relationship with them. They were overwhelmed, and their response is amazing. They wanted to say, you know what? We don't just want to have a relationship with you. We want to have a radical relationship with you. We want to have a transformational relationship with you. We want to put you first, God, because you're the most important relationship in our life. And Jesus even taught them this. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That what they said is their response to God wanting a relationship with them was to be radical relational in worship. And the way that they were radical relational in worship was their worship was vertical. Their worship was God first. They sought God first. They worshiped God only. They were vertical in their worship of God. See, we sometimes understand worship as just coming here. But see, worship needs to be vertical. God needs to be first. That is radical. For so many people. And that is what their response was. It said they were praising God. They were worshiping God. Because why? Because God wanted to have a relationship with them. God wants to have a relationship with me. So much that he sent his only son. And how do we respond to that? Do we radically engage God in a relationship? Because God, you're first. Nothing comes before you. So you might say, well, how do I worship God vertically? What does that look like every day? Let me give you two instances. Number one, it's our daily individual worship of God. Daily. Do you pray daily? Do you wake up and pray and thank God? Do you pray at the end of the day? Get daily devotional. Do you have something that you get on your phone or spend some time in the Lord? Something that says, God, I'm going to start my day with you in prayer. I'm going to start my day with devotional. I'm going to start my day. The music sometimes, music is such a powerful thing. That if you listen to music, it can kind of get your heart kind of in the right spot. And music can kind of encourage you or lift you up. So that's individual. What about family? As a family, do you pray together? There's something really powerful about praying together as a family. You know, I tell every couple that I have the privilege to be premarital counseling on. The one thing you need to do in your marriage is pray together out loud every night. And it is hard to go to bed mad at your spouse if you have to come before God and pray out loud. You may pray with your teeth grinding, but you still go pray. Do you pray as family? Do you get your kids and your grandkids together? See, that's not really relational with God. Verbal worship, that's saying, God, you're first. You're the most important thing to me, God. And see, what happens is, when they did that, when they read this text, God added to their numbers daily. Daily, God added to their numbers. Why? They weren't going out standing on the street corner. They weren't doing all kinds of things to get people to come worship with them. They just focused on their vertical worship with God, and God used that. See, when we are right with God, we are worshiping God in the right direction. Then they can help God believe that. But sometimes we get directionally guided. Sometimes we worship work. We worship work. We work so much and so often. Everything work. We don't realize we're worshiping. Sometimes we worship our kids. Kids are going in many different directions. They follow us all over the place. We don't realize that we're worshiping our kids. Maybe it's our hobby. Things we like to do. Things we want to do. Kids are bad. But we're bringing it first. We're worshiping them first. When we want to be radically relational with God in worship, put it first. Make sure we're direction in the way we worship. See, and when we do that, God does amazing things. You see, in this text, what's laid out by Luke is four things that they did. I want to read to you these four things that they did that they were dedicated to. They were dedicated to the apostles. You know, what were the apostles' teachings? The pre- and post-teachings of Jesus in the Old Testament. They were devoted to it. I'm devoted to logging on to ESPN every day, probably 45 times a day, to see what's going on. They were devoted to that. Are we devoted to that? Number two, fellowship. Being together. Doing life together more than just once a week or 1 hour a week, but doing life together, being involved, getting involved in the messiness of life. As much as we all go in there and pretend and make sure everybody gets it, everything's good, we're all a mess. Every one of us, fellowship says, I love you and I know you're a mess. Number three, the breaking of bread. Have a meal together. Go for a cup of coffee together. Do life together. The greatest thing always happens around the dinner table. Great discussion. This also means communion. And the last thing, prayer. That's why we have a prayer chain. That's why we should be praying for each other. That's why we take. They were devoted to those things. What if we were devoted to those things as we were to ESPN or Facebook or football or any of those things? Imagine how radical that would be. See, we're called to be radically relational with God. And that begins worship, but the worship has to be vertical. See, because we can become so turned around that we go in the wrong direction. Now, let me ask you this question. When does worship start? Some people might say 10 o'clock. Some people might say 8:30 or 9 o'clock, whatever. What if I told you worship starts Saturday night? You might say, what do you mean? There's a great article on a website called Desiring God by John Piper. I highly recommend this website, Desiring God, in which it talks about we need to be prepared for worship the way we prepare for other things. If you have kids who are going to go to school, the night before school, what are you doing? Your lunch pack? Is your backpack? You can be close up. If you've got to go to work the next day, you've got to make sure, okay, I've got my work bag, I've got my computer, I've got this, I've got my car, it's filled up with gas. If you're going to go on vacation, make sure the tires are rotated, make sure that the garment is updated, make sure you've got all the luggage packed and the things that you need. So you prepare for what's coming. But yet, we sometimes don't prepare for worship. Prepare our hearts and minds to come in and worship God who desires our relationship with us. God who made the sunrise. God who makes it rain. We just kind of fall into it's just another activity. But when we read scripture, it's a little different. Listen to what it says here in Ecclesiastes. Guard your step when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. The Bible tells us that we've got to be careful when we come to worship, that we've got to come with the right hearts, with the right intentions. And when we see how the early church worshiped, not only did they worship vertically, but they also worshiped horizontally. See, horizontal worship is when we come together as the body of Christ to worship God together. And that is radical, in a sense, especially today, because most people don't even believe that you need to come to worship anymore. We're coming consistently. But when we consistently worship God horizontally with the body of Christ, it is amazing what happens not only to us, but to other people. How God will use that. When we worship together horizontally, it's amazing what God does. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said this. He said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. We cannot say that we are a Christian if we aren't gathered with the body of Christ and worship horizontally, consistently. Because worship is both vertical and it's horizontal. And if we only focus on one and not the other, then we're truly not radically worshiping God. And see, when we worship consistently horizontally, there are five things that happen. And I encourage you to write these things down. It's just an encouragement to you. Number one, people who worship together grow together. You grow in your knowledge and your love of Jesus. That's how we've gone through this story. That's how we've gone through the week. I hope you feel like I've grown a lot in my understanding of the Bible and of God and the story. So you grow together. Number two, people who worship together serve together. That's why when we want you to sign up on September 29th, we'll work in session stand with us. Work the quarter with us. That's why we're going into the community on October 8th and our Go Sunday, when we want to take worship to the people instead of asking the people to come up. And you grow together when you serve together. Number three, you rejoice together. You rejoice at birth. You rejoice at new jobs. You rejoice at college and kids and sports. You rejoice together when you worship together. You can also mourn together. We all go through ups and downs in our life. We all have struggles and trials. But those who worship consistently, horizontally together, man, you have people that will walk with you in the midst of that. And lastly, people who worship together stay together. They stay together in life. No matter what happens, the good, the bad, or the ugly, people who worship together stay together. See, there's something that's so powerful that when the body of Christ comes together, the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's what binds us. The Holy Spirit does things that we experience. The passion, the power, and the presence of God working in us, working around us. We hear stories of other people of what God has done in their life, and that only happens through horizontal worship. The early church was so radical, and they understood that worship was twofold. It was vertical, and it was horizontal. And they were committed to that type of worship. And it impacted other people. Signs and wonders were happening. People were in awe. People couldn't understand what's wrong with that group over there. They're not the Jews, they're this group called Christians. What does that mean? Man, their worship. They're amazing. They're always together. They're always praising. They're always worshiping. And that has an impact on people. See, the Bible tells us that we are to worship in spirit and truth. Sometimes we develop bad habits. Somebody said that if you do something for 21 straight days, that becomes a habit. That helps form a habit. Sometimes we get into the habit of not worshiping together. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we get into bad habits. Of not being together, not worshiping God horizontally. But when we do get into the good habit of worshiping God horizontally, consistently, we can encourage each other because the day is coming. Jesus is coming back. And Jesus wants to find his church worshiping him vertically and horizontally. And so we have to encourage one another. We've got to love one another. We've got to hold each other accountable so we don't develop bad. And that's what was so radical about the early church, and that's how they had such an impact, was their consistent vertical and horizontal worship. You know, the Bible tells us to worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus teaches us when we truly worship that way, something happens. When you look at in 1 John, it says this, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, before worship can become impactful and outward in the community, it's got to be vertical and it's got to be horizontal. And when we're right vertically and we're right horizontally, people see that. People in the early church had such an impact on their community. And it wasn't because they were out standing on street corners. It was because they shared the worship of God together, and it had an impact. There were two things that happened in the early church because they had their vertical and their horizontal worship right. Two things. Number one, they gained favor of the people. They gained favor of the people, and God added to the number daily those being saved. What does that mean? It means that people who are not a part of the church say, I really like what they're doing. I don't know if I understand it all, but I love how consistently they're worshiping God. I love how they're always praising God. I love how they're always together. It made an impact on the community. See, before we had to intrigue people to come to be a part of the body of Christ, we got to impress people, but not in the way the world says. We need to impress them with our devotion to worship. Impress them that we are right with God vertically and horizontally. And when we do that, there's something that happens. Think about it. The community said, we like this new group of people. We like what they're doing. We don't understand it. Hey, they're committed. And they sure love one another. And they sure love God. And they're taking care of each other. And all of a sudden, their worship became their witness. Remember, this is all about how the kingdom grows. This is all about how the church grew. And notice it wasn't them all of a sudden going out and knocking on the door. It was them just saying, our worship of God is right. It's right vertically. It's right horizontally. And see, we can have an impact on our community just by our worship. Just by worship. We can impact the community when we worship God vertically and horizontally. We will impact people and they'll say, what's going on over there? And the opposite is true too. When we aren't a part of worship with God horizontally, that impacts our witness as well. We can make a difference in the community by being radically relational with God vertically and with each other horizontally as we come together to worship God. It's proven in the early church, that's how they did it. The church grew. Look, they didn't have all the bells and whistles. They didn't have the building. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have anything. And it was a raggedy group of people. And there wasn't any history of church in that culture. All they had was each other and God. And that's all they needed. And they said, we're just going to get right with God vertically, and we're going to worship God, and then we're going to worship God. And then we're going to come together, and we're going to worship God. And we're going to praise God and say, God added to their numbers daily those being saved. They didn't add to their numbers. God added to their numbers. They were a part of that through the worship, through being radically relational. So when we want to fulfill the Great Commission, go and make disciples, if we want to make disciple makers, the first step is getting right in worship. And asking ourselves, is my worship with God vertical? Is my worship with God horizontal with the body of Christ? That makes a huge difference. There's a certain kind of math, and I'm not a great math person, but there's a certain kind of math that I know I can add up that helps us do this. You take vertical worship, which is individually, plus horizontal worship, which is corporately, that equals outward impact, those being saved. That's math that I can do. That's math that we can do. That's the math that the early church did. They were radically relational with God because they got right with God vertically. They were radically relational with each other. They worshiped horizontally, and that's what impacted people. That's how the church started to grow. That's how the kingdom expanded. That's how Christianity spread throughout the world. It wasn't some great marketing strategy. It was the people of God worshiping God with great passion and great consistency individually and together. God just uses that. That's an amazing thing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, and I want to encourage you to wrestle with three things this week. Number one, your individual family worship service. Is God first? Is God the most important thing? Individually and corporately. How does that work? From prayer through music, through study. Are you radically relational with God through consistent horizontal worship? Are you being that? Are you overwhelmed that God wants to have a relationship with you? He's craving that relationship with you. Number three. Does your worship of God impact non-believers? People that are not a part of the body of Christ, are they impacted just by your worship, just by how you respond to coming together individually and corporately. We're going to begin something today that Sarah is going to share here in a little bit about the power of God working in your life, about how worshiping God can change you. And you're going to start to hear over the next few months that we're going to have different people share their testimony. They're going to share how a radical relationship with God changed their life, and how we need to be able to share our story of how God has changed our life through radically loving us through Jesus.
My life. A couple of things that I've always known, ever since I was little, like one of my first things I remember is, I want to be a mom, I want to have babies and kids and love on them, and other